Romans chapter 11, we begin with a doxology. It's one of the wonderful statements of doxology in all of Scripture. Verse 33, you'll find it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Too many, when challenged to understand, believe, and live the will of God, they think that that is the perfect way to ruin your life. After all, we think, if I believe the will of God, if I know the will of God, if I live the will of God, God is going to make me go live in the dark heart of Africa somewhere. He'll make me marry an ugly person. I'll be resigned to a joyless life of drudgery and boredom. And I want to speak to you today from this text that that is a big, bald-faced lie. It's fake news, if we could use that term. You see, Satan is the greatest scam artist of all time. He says this: God's will is bad for you. It spoils all your fun. It brings no joy. It leaves your human experience incomplete and unsatisfied. If you really want joy, fun, and pleasure, Satan says, follow me. However, here is truth that you desperately need to hear. And by the way, I need to desperately hear it. Now, I have a fascination with words, and there was an occasion a little while ago when I thought through having read the word, and I understood the meaning of the word, to iterate. And you are college students. You know what iterate means, don't you? It means to say again. And so when you reiterate, you say it again and again and again. And this is a truth that must be reiterated in my own personal walk with God and in your walk with God, to say it again and again and again to yourself, that to know, to believe, and to live the will of God is indeed the best, the highest, the most fulfilled life that you can live. What I need to think through is to do the imperative with understanding. And you'll find it in Romans 12, that the imperatives are really clear. Present your body a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this age, but rather be transformed by renewing your mind. But I fear. Now, I know that none of you would ever manifest this behavior, but some of you have junior high brothers and sisters. And the typical reaction of a junior higher when told to do something that is out of his priorities, I call it the junior high shoulder slump. It's the automatic, do I have to? Because there's not the understanding of purpose. There's not the understanding of the why. And I fear many times that when we are presented with texts like this, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, to not be conformed to this age, and to rather be transformed by the renewal of our mind, that we have the automatic shoulder slump spiritually. And we think, there goes all my joy. There goes all my purpose in life. But if I don't do it, God's going to have a great grand thumb out of heaven and just wipe me out, because I've got to do it. And if I don't, He'll get me. And that is the furthest thing that we find in this text. You see, the imperatives of our text really have a context. And If you have time in all of your many studies, I don't know if you ever do this in your personal Bible reading, to read a longer stretch of Scripture. It might be helpful to read Romans 1 through 11 and just do it at one sitting and be able to read through it and see the grand scope of the work of God. You see, because all of this has a context, and he says, even in the text, I beg you by the mercies of God. So let's brand this truth upon our hearts that God's will, known, believed, and lived, is good, acceptable, and perfect. God's will, known, believed, and lived, is good, acceptable, and perfect. So let's look at God's passion for us. And God's passion for us is in that first phrase, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, you would grant me that God, as the Creator, and I make a presumption, though it is highly unlikely that even in this audience there are, everyone knows Christ. There may be people here in our sitting that don't know Christ. But here the presumption is that God has fashioned me and created me. And so we believe the Genesis narrative that when God took dust of the ground and fashioned Adam and breathed into him the breath of life and took a rib and fashioned Eve, that God is our sovereign creator. He also is the one, if I know Christ as Savior, who is my Redeemer. He has done that at such infinite cost. It was in Acts 20, he speaks about that the church has been brought into being by the blood of his own Son. It required the infinite blood of Christ, the death of Christ, in order to redeem me. Now, I make an assumption when I think through that God has the right to command certain things from me. He's my creator, and he's my redeemer. But I find it quite interesting in this text that he does not take it so much from the part of command as he says, I'm going to beg you to do something. I'm going to urge something that's really, really important for you. Now, of course, Paul is the writer. He is writing by the work of the Holy Spirit in his life so that when he writes exactly and expressly the mind of God. So God is speaking here. And though he commands me, I think he heightens this focus by saying, I'm gonna urge something upon you. I'm gonna beg you to do something. I'm gonna urge something upon you because it's so important and crucial that we understand that. So that's the passion of God for me. Not merely does he command me, but rather he urges me something that he knows will be to my delight and for my benefit. But secondly, see with me in this text, and I'm summarizing a whole lot of things here this morning to get to the end of verse 2. Let's see, secondly, God's provision for us. And that would be that little phrase, by the mercies of God. Now, you are memorizing Lamentations 3:25. I stumbled through it because I've ended at verse 24, Dr. Ann, so I'll have to add verse 25 to it. Verse 22, it is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. And then you all can say verse 25 after. Theologians debate, what's the preeminent attribute of God? And none of us have been able to determine that. I do think, however, there is an attribute that God himself emphasizes, I think, at least in number, more than any other quality. Would you care to guess what that quality would be? Mercy. I just challenge you to do reading, and you'll see how many times God says his mercy endures forever. His mercy is new. By the mercies of God. Now, download all of your, at least what information you have presently about the book of Romans. He has spoken of the magnificent revelation of the righteousness of God, Romans 1:16. He says the unrighteousness of humanity is so plainly revealed in that he has presented himself in creation, something of his eternal power and Godhead, but humanity perverts that into the evolutionary hypothesis. And so there's denial of that. The end of Romans 1 talks about the movement of humanity so much so that there is the perversion of God's created orders in so many different ways. And that phrase, that difficult phrase in Romans chapter 1 where it says that he gives them over. In Romans 2, there's the witness from within by divine creation. Romans 3, you'll remember verse 10, lest we think otherwise, he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And the end of that passage, you hear a divine gavel fall, and he says, all the world stands condemned, guilty before God. And I'm so glad it doesn't end at Romans 3:20, because then he begins to describe the wonderful, magnificent work of God in the provision through Jesus Christ, so that he can be described, God can be described as both just and the justifier of the one that has faith in Jesus. And he can be such because he has placed all of the wrath that we deserve and put that on the eternal Son of God made flesh and was fully satisfied in the offering of Christ so that he can be just in that all sin is judged in the work of Christ. But sinners may be forgiven because payment has been made for me in Christ. It's such a little phrase to think through that God is both just and the justifier of those that have faith in Jesus. And then Romans 4 and 5, how is that received? Is it by human performance? No, it's being justified by faith. But to him that works, not Romans 4, 5, but to him that believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Then Romans 6 to 8 talks about the wonderful benefit of being in Christ and the work that God does for us in Christ. And then he even says, I'm going to take a step back. I'm going to help you see the grand plan of God, even with the nation of Israel, and that God is sovereign. He can bestow mercy upon whom he will, and he can harden whom he will and be entirely righteous in doing so. And we finally arrive at the benediction of Romans 11, which we read. Oh, the magnitude of the wonder of God's grace to us. And so when he uses a little phrase here, I beg you by the mercies of God. It's shorthand for a whole body of truth that we must understand. Then look at God's imperatives, and we're going to move really quickly. They're really simple, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He gives four descriptions of that. Interestingly, it's an oxymoron because you would not typically call a sacrifice living. You know an oxymoron, don't you? Military intelligence, jumbo shrimp, some of those fun terms that we use. Here, a living sacrifice, because sacrifices, you see, are slain. But here, we're living. And further, he describes them as holy. And I think there, Paul is using that term to not so much talk about the quality of our life, but rather that we are set apart unto God as a living sacrifice. And it's acceptable unto God. That is, it's done not in merely horizontal relationship, but rather God looks at that and is pleased with it. Now, my mom and dad have been with the Lord now for many years, faithful, godly people who love Christ. And especially when I finally grew into adulthood, entered pastoral ministry, Dr. Anderson noted, we just finished, my wife and I, 46 years in pastoral ministry. She doesn't look that old. I do. But one of the things that was really, really neat was later in years to know the pleasure of my mom and dad as they just took a step back and looked at us. And you can square that far beyond the human relationship to know that when we present ourselves as living sacrifices, that brings the smile of God upon our life. And that's, after all, he says, our reasonable service. This is consistent. It's a thinking thing. It's logical. Different translations of this word, but that'll give you the sense of what the nature of that living sacrifice. Then he says further, if you want to make it even more concrete, he says, don't be conformed to this world. Now, many are familiar, but perhaps not all, that the word world here in our text is the word from which we get aeon, an aeon of time. So he's talking about not anything other than that don't be conformed to this age, this period. And I've tried to illustrate that in this fashion, that worldliness, if we were to talk about that, is not my list of things that I do or don't do, which, by the way, there are many things that I do and many things that I don't do to honor Christ. But when he's talking about worldliness here, he's talking about adopting the mindset, the worldview, the philosophy of this age. The world says, hey, listen, we climbed out of a primordial soup somewhere, and we one day will die, and there's nothing before or after. I'm merely a more complex biological organism than other things. And so eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow I'm dead, and so I might as well live for myself and live for personal pleasure now. That's the world's philosophy. He says, don't be conformed to that. The well-known translation of this, I think it's Phillips that put it this way, that don't be squeezed into the mold of the world's thinking. So last night, coming from the airport, I turned on, I can't get this back in the east, I turned was hunting for some news station, so I turned on KYW radio out of Philadelphia, and the 50,000-watt station. But even then, that radio program had a special blurb on it, and it was communicating the world's philosophy. Or you pick up a newspaper. Newspapers, you can Google what they are. Wherever you, is there an ABC bubble, you know, where you just kind of live here and the world does not exist beyond here? There is a world, you understand, that does exist beyond campus. But it's all permeates the media, entertainment, literature, arts, the philosophy of this age. But he says, now be transformed by renewing your mind. Be transformed by renewing your mind. I would simply remind myself that the battle in living faithfully for Christ with joy is first fought in our mind. Transformation of the mind is so essential. Honoring Christ begins in our thinking. Honoring Christ requires radical transformation in our thoughts. Since this is true, then, that's why, for example, our associations, that is our friends, that's why our entertainments, what we set our mind upon must be altered radically from what we typically and normally like or desire. If I watch, for example, what appeals to me, you can almost guarantee, because I am a sinner, it is going to be that which does not honor Christ. So it has to begin in my mind. But now, fourth, I want to move here for the last moments of time to the purpose of God. What is God's purpose for us? And we find it in verse 2, that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God. Now, I'm going to need to truncate this, and I can encourage you to do some more study, which is always helpful. Every good message pushes you on further in study. Here, God answers the why. God answers why for us. Why present your body? Why be transformed in your mind? Why no longer be conformed to this age? Because we discover that to know believe, and live the will of God is good, acceptable, perfect. The word in our text here is the word proof. Variously defined, it's a word that means to discover, to discern by testing. And so if you can remember watching an old time Western cowboy movie, and they're doing commerce, and so a horse is bought and a piece of silver is given. Now this, I don't recommend this, it's not hygienic, but you will often find that the cowboy will, he'll put it in his mouth, he'll bite down on it, and he'll see if it'll bend, because he wants to know if it's real silver. Literally, the word prove here means that we test it and that we put it in our mouth, we bite down on it, and we see if it's really what it says it is. It's the real thing. So it means to test and then discover because we have tested. And you'll find here in the text, he says, the will of God. And I'm just going to tell you the answer. If I had more time, we would deal with this in greater way. The question is this the will of the unknown future? That is, what are you going to have for lunch today? What job should you take? What person should you date? What fork in the road should you take? Or is this the will which is known, communicated, and understood? It is here, I believe, the will of God, which is known, identifiable. It is the clear communication of the character and essence of God Himself. Theologians call the first, that is the will of the unknown future, the will of decree. Or is this rather, and I think it is it the will of command? And you will understand biblically, sometimes God says, you're a little dull in hearing. I need to wake you up. Sometimes you just need to be smacked so you understand this. So I'm going to tell you what my will is. This is the will of God, that you would know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, 1 Thessalonians 4. Or he says, in everything give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So sometimes he says, all right, I don't want there to be any confusion. This is my will. Now, there are other times he gives no preface. He just gives the command. And they are throughout the Scripture. I might put it this way to make this text really clear. That you might find in the consistent understanding of and obedience to the Word of God that it is exactly what God says His Word is. It is the way to life, to joy, to peace. So when you look at this text, the will of God, it's the will of command. And he says the will of God is good. It is ethically right. It is acceptable. It's well-pleasing to God. It is perfect, and it is entirely complete, without spot. Nothing is lacking in it. Thus my sermon's premise, the will of God, that is what we find here in this book, which is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. The will of God, known, believed, and lived, is good for us, is acceptable God, brings Him glory, with no possibility for improvement because it is perfect. My best life now, your best life now, is to present your life to God. Give Him all of your life in love, faith, obedience, service, and witness. And of this we must constantly remind ourselves. We must teach ourselves. We must read the Scriptures. We must say it again and again to win the battle in our mind. The world, you see, assaults against it. All of its entertainment, all of its educational institutions, all of its structures, all of its media, all of its literature, its sages spew forth that God's will, His Word, is the way to really ruin your life. those sages declare, if you want to know what's good, acceptable, and perfect, then sate every desire that might spring from within your breast. Be your own person. Live your own life. That's the way to live. And yet, I hear the words of Scripture, there is a way that seems right unto man. Do you remember the rest of the proverb? But the ends of it are what? The ways of death. Or put it positively, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. And that great stretch in the book of Proverbs where there's the personification of wisdom. And that really, you start thinking about wisdom and all of a sudden you realize he's talking about a person. Proverbs 8 says, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, for all who hate me love death. I urge you, Paul urges you, God urges you to be driven again to the great mercy of God in Christ. And then in continuing response to the mercy of God that you experience, not only the day you came to Christ, but also today, give your lives to God, every part. Prove the will of God. Prove the will of God's command is good, acceptable, and perfect. Know, believe, live God's good, acceptable, perfect will of God.